The following audio is from Village Community Church. For more information, please visit www.villagecommunitychurch.net.
So would you open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What I would like to do is read through really just the first 9 verses of it. Not that we're going to dive way deep into this first 9 verses. We'll probably read through it again next week. But I just want to give us at least a preface of what 1 Corinthians is all about. You know, you should always ask the questions when you're reading through Scripture. Who's writing this? Why did they write it? Who the original audience is? And how does this pertain to me? How does God speak to me in the text? But I want you always to be asking questions if you're reading Scripture. What is this all about? I don't understand. Because chances are the questions that you're asking is what most people are asking in regards to all this. So I hope to just answer some simple questions today as to, one, who wrote it and who did he write it to? And really, why did he write it? And what's the main purpose of this overarching letter? Because essentially, Paul would have sent this letter to the church at Corinth, and they would have read it out loud. Believe me, I was tempted to read the entire book of 1 Corinthians today. But I'll be honest with you, I timed myself, and it was close to an hour. And that was, I know I get close to an hour just about every week anyways, and so there's much to be said. And through some wise counsel, we will not read the whole entire book. But I encourage each and every one of you this week to read through 1 Corinthians. As a matter of fact, I encourage you every single week until this is done to read through 1 Corinthians. When you read it quietly to yourself, it might take 40 minutes, 45 minutes. But we've spent 40 to 45 minutes doing other things that are not helpful. I think we can spare that to read God's Word. So with that, let's read, I'll read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. I'll pray and then we'll get going. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord as a body, as a church, as a family here of believers. We offer up a prayer of thanksgiving to you for your word. We thank you for the apostles. I thank you for Paul. I thank you for the spirit that has moved in him through his mouth and through the pen and the pens of the people that he spoke to write these things. And I thank you for that same spirit that you gave to Paul that lives in each one of us who proclaim Christ as Lord, through which we are not able to even claim him as Lord unless your spirit is alive and at work in us. So we thank you for that, Lord God. We plead with you that your spirit would speak to us today. God, that you would use me to be the voice of truth and that you would protect my mind from my own pride and my own arrogance, Lord God, and that you would just help me not to say anything that's contrary to your word, but only words that would build up and send out. It's in your mighty name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Last Sunday, I had the blessed opportunity not only to be here and not preach Not that I don't want to, obviously. I love it. But I had the blessed opportunity to actually speak at a Congolese Nigerian church called Generation of Champions, which is in Appleton. There's a collection of men and women that are from Africa. They come from Green Bay. They come from Oshkosh. They're in Appleton. They've been around for about 3 years, and this church's name is Generation of Champions. And I was asked to come to their three-year celebration and as one of the speakers at their church. I'm still trying to figure out why they asked me. So here we are in this church, and we walk up to it. They meet over at the Methodist Church on Capitol Drive. And we didn't know what to expect. All I know is that it began at 10 o'clock in the morning, and they were going to go till 2 in the afternoon, and we were going to have a meal afterwards. And so we didn't arrive till about 11:30, but we pull into the parking lot, several vehicles out there, and I got out and closed the door, and we were maybe about 70 yards from the building, and I could hear them inside, and it's a brick building. Oh, they were going at it. It was awesome. They were preaching the word, and they're singing, and obviously the culture is very different there, so we kind of roll in as the only white people in the whole room. So Trey, like, we got a flavor, bro. I'm with you. I know what's going on, right? Erica, we knew. My white American culture was, my cage was rattled that day in a good way. I think the majority of the reason why we were there is so God could just shake me up and say, hey, man, look past your own skin. Look past your own culture. You know, it was wonderful. But anyways, I tell you this story because I didn't really know what to say. I said, well, what do you want me to come and talk to these people about? What could I possibly have to say to these people? And he said, you know, we're focusing on repositioning excellence for the next year for our church. This is the pastor of the church is telling me this. He said, there's three things we're going to focus on: purpose, passion, and pressure. Well, I was kind of like, well, I get the purpose thing. You know, we know all things, we do all things on purpose for a purpose, right? And I can talk about passion. I mean, we're all passionate about something. God's given us something in our lives to be passionate about, you know. But I thought, pressure, that's an interesting word. You know, what is this all about? And what God led me to was Ephesians chapter 1, because we're thinking about, well, what is our purpose? And if you look in it, you don't have to look now, but in Ephesians chapter 1, what Paul says is that God's purpose for each man and woman is this, that he predestined us to be holy and blameless. That was his plan. Now, we're not getting caught up in that word predestination about who predestined this person to be a Christian or not a Christian. That's not what I'm talking about here. God's plan from the very beginning is that man and woman, Adam and Eve, were pre-planned to be holy and blameless before God. And we know how well that went, right? It wasn't long until humanity was fractured. That relationship that God had with his people, with Adam and Eve, was broken because of their disobedience. Therefore, conditioning them really as not holy and blameless, but impure, filthy and dirty, shameful and full of guilt because of what they did. But we know how the rest of the story goes. God said, I'm not going to leave you this way. I'm going to clothe you. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be your people. And eventually I'm going to do something about what you did to make yourselves unholy and blameless. So he creates a church, right? After Jesus comes, he says, I want you to go forth and spread this gospel message. I want you to gather collectively together as churches. And Paul the Apostle was this one of the man to initially set out on this journey to begin this gospel message going out from Jerusalem to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as you can see from this map, if you'd put this map up here, the first one, you can see Paul's journey, okay? Thanks be to Randy for giving me this cool pointer, which stretches out, right? This is old school, kids. You don't see this stuff anymore because everything's done on computer screens. But this is a pocket pointer that Randy knew I needed to have so I could point at this stuff. Paul takes three journeys. On his first journey, he didn't go all the way over to the Corinth area over here, but he came up this way and then came back, and then he came back up this way on his second journey. On his second journey, he made his way to Corinth, and then he made his way back to Jerusalem. And on his third journey, while in Ephesus, he receives word from people in Corinth that the church is not going all that well, and several different things are wrong. And we'll touch on a couple of those, on all the points today, and then we'll go in depth over the course of the next few months. But I think what Paul is really communicating here has to do a lot with what we've been talking about in membership, with protection, with providence, and with partnership, and I'll tell you why. I think the main idea of this is that people in God's church are to work together to advance the gospel message. And they do this through protection for one another, by purifying the church, by purging the evil, and protecting the purity of the church. They also do this through providence, through caring for one another. We have just a simple example on Friday where Nick and Rachel were moving, right? And Rachel, pregnant, should not be lifting things and should not be stressed out about people hauling her dressers and stuff around. So there were some guys that got together. I don't know who else all went. Maybe some other ladies. I wasn't there to be able to be there. I'm sorry. I was at a wedding. Not my fault, but we were not able to be there. But it worked, right? You were cared for. I know many of you in here provided meals for one another. You know, we have people in the church just caring for our church and through providence caring for one another and partnership. Paul's going to go into great detail about spiritual gifts, and these gifts are to be used in partnership to build up the church first and foremost, and then to live in the world as people who are set apart for God's glory. That whole idea of being set apart, being in the world but not of the world, being sanctified in truth as Jesus prayed in John 17, but living in the world for God's glory, not looking like the world. So, his first visit, like I said, was on his second journey, and he spent about a year and a half in Corinth. And he left, and he writes, he comes back to Jerusalem, and then on his way back, like I said, he's in Ephesus. And he receives this letter that things aren't going well. And let me just give a brief explanation about some history with Corinth before we go a little further. You've heard the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? You see families, generational lines kind of live in the same ways that they have. Well, this is very, very much the same with Corinth. In 146 BC, there was Corinth. Okay, here's Corinth right here. It lies. Students, you're gonna love this one. I don't even know if I can pronounce it. Could you go to the next one? Actually, let's get a little closer picture of what this is. Okay, so here's Corinth right here. Students, let me ask you this: what is this little stretch of land called in between here? Huh? Say it again. Isthmus. That's correct. That is correct. And I needed you to say it to pronounce it because I don't know how to pronounce isthmus. It's just like I can't. It's an isthmus. It's a piece of land in between two larger chunks of land that kind of hold it together, which because this was an isthmus, there were ships that would travel from this body of water over here to this body of water here, and rather than go all the way around here to come up to Athens, they would cut right through this area, and it became like a bottleneck for many different cultures, many different people to come together. And so everybody brings their different gods, their religions. It's a high money place, right? So they're setting up shop for people traveling through. They can, you know, sell stuff to people for their travels. And so there's a lot of wealth happening there. There's lots of artsy things going on. Bronze was a metal that they used a lot there for their artwork, and they would sell that and make money off of that. But because it's that little piece, and another thing too, I didn't have a picture of this, but Corinth, there's a mountain. It's not a real tall or wide one, but it's a very steep mountain, and they built the city right at the base of it to stay protected from any other military attacks as well. There's a spring, there's a well of water that's there that they draw water from. And so it's a very flourishing community. But back in the BC days in 146, because many cultures and religions and everything existed there, and philosophies and Greek gods and all of that, it was a very highly sexualized place. Lots of immorality. And we're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. But it was a very immoral place. Well, that place got defeated. And when the Romans rebuilt it in 44, they built it under a Roman colony. And much of that wealthy, philosophical, the sexual immorality, all of that continued with that. And it kind of wove into the government. It wove into, like, they would have, can you imagine like a 4th of July parade that had the markings of like Las Vegas brothels and gambling? Or, I mean, that's what this is like. This stuff was public. It was out in the open and it was widely accepted. I mean, it kind of makes Vegas and Seattle and like Hollywood and like free love in the 60s and the 70s look pretty innocent. This is how bad Corinth was. It was really a terrible place. As a matter of fact, in chapter 8, it's recorded that many gods and many lords were there. So what we see really is that the focal point is on wealth, philosophy, sex, and power. And because all of this is interwoven into the government affairs, it shows in their festivals, in their social events. But here's something that is interesting. It's not too different from us, is it? I mean, you turn on any television program right now, even in commercials. You know, it's some of the things that we see on regular TV right now, you know, back in the 50s would have been jaw-dropping, shocking, you know, to people. We are diverse in our country. I mean, divided. We're very divided in our country. We see racism. We see sexism. We see people quarreling and fighting with one another. And this is one of the reasons why Paul writes this letter, is because there's divisions among these people. So when we look at our world outside of the church, we don't necessarily see Christ, do we? We don't necessarily see love and compassion and affection, purity, holiness. What we see is more people taking advantage of one another and divisions and using one another for each other's personal gain. But here's the reason why Paul is writing this to the Corinthian church. If you look with me back in 1, verse 2, it says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." This is something that we need to keep in mind as we walk through this. He wrote this to the church. And as we look at this, we're going to see some things in here that are utterly disgusting. And the reality is these things have been accepted in the church. And Paul is saying, you literally have to purge this evil from among your church. So I thought it would be kind of fun to have a little fun today before we get way into 1 Corinthians. And I want to just give you an overview of the things that Paul wrote to these people about, because he hears all these different things about it. And so I've asked Erica to help me, to give me a little bit of assistance with this. You're going to see as we walk forward in this that Paul says, "I didn't come to you with lofty words or all this wisdom, but I just came to you with a powerful message from Christ." And so this isn't really like lofty words of wisdom. This is just culturally having a little bit of fun with you all to try to paint a story of what Paul did. And so some of you may understand what I'm doing, and I'll explain it to you as I go, but I didn't really have a whole lot of time to put together, you know, my thank you card, my thank you notes to the Church of Corinth, like Paul is doing. And so if you guys are okay with this, I'd like to write some thank you notes today. And Erica, could you give us some thank you note music, background music? Thank you, God, for brothers and sisters in Corinth. By the grace you spoke the truth of salvation to your son Jesus and blessed them with gifts to keep them strong until he returns. These are Paul, by the way, doing it. Did you stop? Okay, let's go again. I, Paul, thank you, those who caused division in the church, for giving me reason to tell you to stop thinking you are awesome and right about everything. I will teach you the importance of building up the body, and I will remind you that Christ is the foundation of your church, not your religious ideas. There's 10 of them, by the way, so this is number 3. Thank you to those who think I am a fool, for I will give you proof that God's truth actually reveals your foolishness and God's power. Thank you, those who have exposed the sexual immorality in the church, for those who do not repent will be removed from the church, so the church will live in purity, holiness, and blamelessness. Paul didn't actually write all of these things because I think his eyesight was bad and maybe his penmanship wasn't all that good either. Thank you to those who are wrestling with matters pertaining to marriage. I have words for those who are married, for those who are unmarried, and those who are betrothed. And for those who will read this letter in 2019, your pastor will hopefully explain what betrothed means. Every time I do this, I feel like I'm really in control, because I like get to start the music. And by the way, this is Jimmy Fallon. If you haven't seen Jimmy Fallon's night, I mean, his show is not, again, holy and blameless, I'll just say that. But I love when he does his thank you notes, and for whatever reason, this came to mind, and so here I am. Thank you to those who are worried about eating food offered to idols. I have words of wisdom to give you a clear conscience as you bite into that lamb sandwich. Moira, aren't you glad you stuck around for this? You were wondering why I had all of this up here. Okay, good. Thank you, those who are concerned about your spiritual gifts. I want you to use them to build one another up. I am excited for you to read about them all and to watch God reveal to you your spiritual gifts for the kingdom. And thank you to those wondering what a Christian worship service should look like. I hope to provide you wisdom, but not just for your enjoyment and for your own growth, but also for those among you who may not know Christ, and hopefully they will come to know him. Oh, this is so much fun. Thank you to those who are wondering if there's a resurrection of the dead. Oh, there is. And you'll never make another New Year's resolution to drop 20 pounds by March 1st after that great body change. Finally, thank you, those wondering if there's any true love left in the world. Keep reading my letter. I have a feeling chapter 13 will remind you of the greatest gift of all. And thank you, Erica. Eminem would be very jealous. He should be, because of these pants and this shirt, right? Okay. I wanted to creatively just give you an idea of some of the things that Paul addressed, and I am excited for us to be able to go through these things together, because the big question for me every time I read through these things is, how do we relate? How do we relate to the people that are hearing this? How do we relate to the Apostle Paul, the one writing this? And how do we relate to Christ in the midst of these letters as his brothers and his sisters? You see, this gospel message to the Corinthians, I'm kind of shooting from the hip here a little bit, so don't take this like way as the word of God. But when I think about God sending Paul to the Corinthian church, you know, he rolls into this environment where they may have heard about this God. They may have heard about some of the Old Testament scriptures that have been written by the prophets over the years, but many of them were just Gentiles worshiping gods of sex and money and just living a life worshiping random gods that did absolutely nothing. And then Paul spends only a year and a half with these people teaching these truths. And yes, the Holy Spirit came upon these people to give them all truth. But there's thousands of years of pagan history that needs to be undone. Thousands of years of immorality, living under their own, whatever you want to call it, outside of God's will, that needs to be undone. And so when Paul leaves and he hears about these things, I can only imagine he did have some compassion. Look with me again at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. What does he say? I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is a father to these people. They are his sheep. And he loves these people. He has compassion on these people. He probably realized that, you know, I was doing the very same things that you guys were doing. You've only been a church for a year and a half in Corinth. And he's in grace writing this letter to these people to answer their problems, to come at them with the message of the gospel in hopes to purify this church. And I think about that for us. Here we are, a church that's, you know, coming up on, 2 years of publicly meeting together, 3 years of growth. And, you know, we've seen people come and we've seen people go, and we've been through difficulties, not like horrible tragedies by God's grace, but we've experienced some loss and we've experienced some victories. And we're trying to figure out who we are as a church and what we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to live this life. And I think Paul had compassion on these people. And that's why he gave thanks for them. But here's another interesting statistic that I just want to share. We've had the gospel message in our land, if you will, in the United States for over 200 years. In the 1800s, the beginnings of the Evangelical Free Church of America began in Chicago. So even in our denomination, we've had since the 1800s the gospel message going forth. Fast forward to 1990. 85% of Americans claim to be Christians. 85%. That's a lot of people. But do you know that by 2015, 75% claim to be Christians? So it's dropping. We've had the gospel message here, the hope of eternal salvation in Christ for over 200 years, and now we're dropping. We're straying away. As a matter of fact, only 62% of Americans today would claim to have any sort of membership with a church. And that's claiming. I mean, there might be people say, I'm part of a church. Yeah, I'm a member of a church. But are they really a member? Are they living within the protection and the providence and the partnership that God is really calling each local body of people to be under the authority of His Word and sent forth with the hope of the gospel to know good and well that they're going to struggle against the pressures of this world? So let me ask you this. Do you ever feel pressure to conform to your surroundings outside of church? Do you ever feel in your workplace some of the conversations that happen around the water cooler, some of the things that your work environment invites you into? Maybe it's some of the friends that you hang out with outside of this church, which, by the way, is not wrong. It's highly encouraged. But if we're going to be, could you put up that final last slide? I know I got a couple of maps here, but put up the final last slide there. If we are going to be a healthy body for a sick world, we need to be strong and healthy before we can even consider being in the world. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." That word testing of your faith is not a negative testing. How many times do we drop to our knees and say, "Oh Lord, please take this suffering away from me. Lord, I don't want to have to go through this. Lord, I'm really suffering right now. Lord, I don't, take me out of this." Well, here's the reality is God wants you to walk through it so that you have victory on the other side. That's what He wants. And the only way that you can do that is truthfully by the power of Jesus Christ. That word power is going to pop up many times. I'm thankful it popped up in our songs today. But that word power is going to pop up in this text to know that our power to live healthy in a sick world only comes through a relationship with Christ. But that testing word is a positive testing. It's a word that encourages us to continue to lift the weights of pressure in our own lives so that we can be stronger and confident on the other side in the day of our testing. I'm really excited to dive in to more about what that is. But I ask you the question again. I'm asking you students, do you feel that pressure in school? I'll just say it this way. Do you feel the pressure in school to live in disobedient to your mom and dad? I know you do. I've been there. I know that you live in that. So I'll say it that way. That do you feel the pressures to live disobedient to your mom and dad? Now, the second question is do you feel the pressures to live disobedient to God? Yes, I know that because we as your moms and dads, we do too. And that's no different. So as we walk through 1 Corinthians, my prayer is that we would learn from these people who lived as heathens in the church. I'll say this. As far as I know, most of us in here are doing pretty well. We're a small enough church to have relationships with one another, to know that there's the car is probably not way off the rails for most of us. Some there might be. Some of you might be living some deep secret lives that, if exposed up on this screen, you would want to get far away from here and never be seen again. I don't know. But I'm just saying, for the most part, in the midst of the context of this church, I'm thankful for your commitment to continuing to get to know God through His Word each and every week. We can't do this alone. We can't do this alone. I am so thankful for the encouragement and the support that I receive from many of you throughout the week. You don't even know that you're giving it to me, but you do. You may just give a word to me about something, and I just know that it's from God speaking to me. And I'm deeply thankful for that. But here's the message that we should receive from overall Corinthian church, is that if God loves his people so much that he took the message of the gospel through Paul to this horrific, vile, filthy, disgusting, idolatrous church at Corinth, that message of hope of salvation is clearly available to each and every one of us. Because the truth is, I bet you there isn't one person in this church who hasn't already done or thought about some of the things that has gone on in this Corinthian church. This should actually take the pressure off of each and every one of us to know that we're in, do I be careful to say the word, good company? We're in, I'll say it this way, relatable company. This is why we get to do life with one another. This is part of the grace and the mercy that we have to do life with one another. That we can come to one another confessing our sins to one another, knowing good and well that the person that we're confessing our sins to is someone who already understands and has tons of grace and mercy from Christ given to them, that they would show grace and mercy to one another as the family to be built up. Jesus' blood, the power in his blood, is strong enough to save you. It's pure enough to purify the most vile parts of our hearts. As a matter of fact, his blood is so powerful that when Hebrews says, when it washes away our sins, they're remembered no more. There isn't a, well, you know, I know that I sent my son to die for you, and I know that you feel guilty and shameful and convicted of this sin, and hopefully that guilt and shame will lead you to the cross. But when you sit at the foot of the cross, these are the words, justified, declared as innocent. What does justification do? It wipes the guilt away. There's no more guilt. And then he says, adopted. Welcome to the family. You're in the family. Here's your I'm on the Jesus team shirt. Never to be taken off again. You know what adoption does? It eliminates our shame. When you're fully welcomed into a family, regardless of your garbage, that says you don't have to have any shame. There is no shame in that. That's love. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that I'm really, really excited to get to. The greatest of faith, hope, and love is what? Love. And love comes from God. In the name of Jesus Christ, for each and every one of us. So what's the application for this? Well, we are called to be a healthy body. Not in a sick world, but for a sick world. So we should care for ourselves. We're going to learn about that. How do we care for one another? Through protection, providence, and partnership. We need to be, number two, in the world, but not of it. I tried to find that in the Bible, by the way. It's not in there. But Jesus says in his prayer, like I said in John chapter 17, Dear God, I'm not praying that you would take these people out of the world, but you would sanctify them in the truth. And then you would send them out. I encourage you as you leave today to look at some of the scriptures that are on the wall in the lobby about the harvest being ripe out there, ready for harvest. Because number three, I believe that God will use us as a body of people. I don't know what capacity, but I think to an extent to transform the Fox Valley. Why do I believe that? Because you all have purpose. He wouldn't teach you these things so that you just put it into your pocket and never talk about it. He wouldn't teach you his word and never crank up your lamp in a situation at work or a situation at school. Is it going to be hard? Yes. Really hard. And probably mostly hard for you students. Because you don't live your daily lives in an environment that's conducive to giving glory to God. You live in an environment that wants to just put his flame out and never talk about him ever again. To the point where they threaten you with law. Well, here's the reality. The power that God has given in you through the Holy Spirit is greater than he who lives in this earth. And the fourth thing is that we would be sent out in this valley to continue this message. And really, I pray that someday God would use us to plant another church in the valley. When I say that I'd love to see this church grow, I want to see this church grow, and I'll be honest with you, the two reasons, one is sinful and one is righteous. And I'll tell you, the sinful reason why I want to see this church grow is so that I can say, look at what I did. Aren't I great? God must have some sort of favor upon me that he filled up this church and sent people out for his glory. Can I just be honest with you in that? I'm confessing to you a sin, okay? Because I just want you to, I want to be transparent with you. That's the first reason, and it's not cool. And I need to repent of that. But the second reason is the righteous and holy reason. And that is to tell you, and for me to believe this in myself, that we are called to be ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are called to not let his word depart from our lips, meaning we don't keep it inside. We continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and we do it in the most real and palatable way. And only the Holy Spirit can give you that ability to be able to do that. If you feel like building a box and a gigantic cross and standing downtown at 3 o'clock in the morning and preaching the message of the gospel to the people coming out of the bars, okay, you can do that. I don't necessarily agree with that. But if that's what your calling is, praise God. If you're called to just go grab a cup of coffee or a beer or a lunch with someone so that you can sit down and exercise compassion for a brother or a sister by just buying them that meal or buying them that beverage or just being a shoulder for somebody to cry on and eventually seek the opportunity to say, you know what can fill that void? You know what can heal that wound? You know what can give you encouragement among the storm? You know what can give you strength to persevere in this adversity? Christ can do that. Let's walk through the word. If that means that you're part of a community group and you continue to maybe teach in the community group, maybe you're called to just be someone who prays. I mean, we're going to get into this stuff with the body of Christ, right? Some are hands, some are feet, some are noses. Everybody knows who the mouth is, right now at least. But some of you guys are pancreases. Nobody knows why you're there or where you're at even in the body, but you know what? If you didn't have one, you wouldn't be here. But you have some effective work within the contrast in the context of the body of the church. And you are highly, highly valued. And my prayer is that God would give us the ability to know all of these things. Lastly, let me encourage you to do this. Every week as you read through this text, I want you to somehow find a journal or something, notebook or whatever you take notes on, and I want you to write down all the questions that you have. I have a lot of questions. There are some things that we're going to read in here that are going to jar some of your systems. It's going to jar us in relationships to men and women, in marriage and singleness. It's going to jar us. God's word is faithful and his spirit will teach you the truth. So write these questions down. And as we walk through them, let's pray that God answers these questions. Because chances are everybody else has some of those questions that are very similar. And if you have these questions and they don't get answered, or if I answer them maybe from up here and you're like, I don't really understand, let's walk through that together. I don't stand up here claiming to know absolutely everything. Let's sharpen one another in this so that we can go out and be real Christian people in a world that is sick and dying and filled with people that are opposed to God, because you do not know when God is going to use you. I'm not going to say the word if. You do not know when God will use you. If you are a Christian, you don't know when God's going to use you to bring the good news of hope and save somebody's soul for all of eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for the excitement of your word. Yes, Lord, I'm thankful for this building. I'm thankful for these people. I'm thankful for all of the cool things that we get to have with soups and foods and kitchens and kids' ministries and beautiful music and voices, comfortable chairs, air conditioning and heat. But Lord God, your word is forever living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword to cut to the marrow of our bones and to give life through the preaching of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we walk through 1 Corinthians, Lord God, that you would just do your work. That I would get out of the way of lofty speech and words of what might be wisdom or creativity or whatever, but that the simple message of the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him being Lord would be ingrained into our hearts and into our minds, and that you would teach us how to be healthy, how to live in a sick world and for a sick world, so that you would continue to use us to heal the hearts that are broken and to give hope and life to those who don't have hope right now, which is only found in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.